Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also said to them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Thank you, Lindsay. George Santos had an amazing story to tell. His story was inspiring. He was the son of Brazilian immigrants, grew up in abject poverty, attended public schools before eventually rising up through the ranks and becoming a blue-chip financial trader on Wall Street. He graduated from Baruch College, worked at Citigroup and Goldman Sachs. Along the way, he was a college volleyball champion. His family was involved in several very important moments in history. He had Jewish grandparents that were Holocaust survivors. His mother was tragically killed in the terrorist attack on 9/11. His professional career was quite impressive and varied. He, for a time, was a Brazilian journalist for a Brazilian media company. Santos had a brief stint on the Hannah Montana TV show. He helped produce a Broadway musical about Spider-Man. George Santos founded Friends of Pets United, which is an animal rescue organization that saved thousands of cats and dogs. He also owned 13 rental properties in Lower Manhattan that his family managed as landlords. And then he ran for Congress. And during his political campaign, he was a little bit controversial, and there was an assassination attempt on his life. Eventually, though, he was elected to Congress in New York State, and all of this by the age of 34. Now, if you follow the news, you may recognize the name George Santos, and you may also know that none of that was true, except that he did get elected to Congress. So he had a very colorful telling of his own story that was not true. We don't actually even know if his name is George Santos or not. He created a completely false persona, this mask for the whole world to see of who he was. He embellished his resume, is what he said. All of those lies covered over what was really going on underneath, which was fraud and theft and money laundering. That's what was really happening. So he was kicked out of Congress last December on the basis of 23 fraud charges against him. Okay, so George Santos was pretending to be something that he wasn't. And while it's just completely shocking how brazen he was, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all had times that we've pretended to be something that we aren't. The biblical term for this was in the passage that we just read. The biblical term for this is hypocrisy. So in ancient Greece, the actors on a stage would wear masks, and they were called hypocrites. And they would wear a mask and pretend to be a character. But over time, that word hypocrites, the hypocrite, came to refer more generally to anyone who pretended to be something that they weren't. So whether that's a politician lying about their identity or a religious person pretending to be righteous. Now, I'm gonna go out on a limb. I'm going to make an assumption that nobody in this room has lied about their identity as much as George Santos. I'm gonna make that guess. So I don't think any of us are in that boat, but let me see if you can relate to this scenario. You're getting ready for church on a Sunday morning, and you're late again, and your kids are complaining about breakfast, and the clothes that you wanted to wear, they're in the dirty laundry, and you can't find your keys, and then you get in an argument with your spouse on the way to church. Okay? And by the time you get here, you're frazzled, you're probably more than just a little bit annoyed. And then you walk up to the front door and somebody says, "Hey, how are you doing?" And what do you say? "I had a miserable morning." No, you say, "I'm doing great, brother, doing great. Glad to be here." And you put on a mask and you pretend that none of that other stuff just happened for the last hour, right? I think the truth is we've all at times pretended to be something that we're not at one point or another. We even have an expression for it, fake it until you make it, okay? Here's what we're going to learn from Jesus today. Fake it till you make it is a terrible approach to discipleship. It's a terrible approach to the Christian life, and it will ultimately lead to disaster. So we're in Luke's gospel. We're exploring this section right now, chapters 4 through 7, that I'm calling the Great Reversal. Jesus is going through and he's correcting and restoring many things in these chapters. Here in chapter 6, he's reversing some misguided ideas about discipleship, about what it means to obey and follow the Lord. And instead of fake discipleship, he wants us to see what genuine discipleship looks like. And so we're gonna explore several aspects of what fake discipleship looks like, and then we're going to consider three simple steps to genuine discipleship. Okay, so fake discipleship. We begin here in verses 37 and 38, and what we see is that fake discipleship is marked by a judgmental, condemning attitude. Okay, it basically says if we can't actually be holy, at least we can pretend we are and demand it of others. Okay, that's what this is essentially saying here. So let me read again for us, verse 37 and 38. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Verse 37 here, "Judge not, and you will not be judged," is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. If you only know one, that's the one that you use to I don't know. The problem is, it's almost always twisted to mean something that it doesn't actually mean, right? Jesus is not saying that we should never discern between right and wrong. The point is not that we should give hearty approval to whatever sinful behavior anybody does. That's not the point of what he's saying here. When there's sin in the church, we're supposed to address it, right? It has to be addressed. What Jesus is saying is if you have a judgmental, condemning attitude that's just constantly fault-finding, looking for ways to kind of push people down, you're setting yourself up for judgment. God's going to judge you with that same standard. If you choose to be condemning of others constantly, that's what he's going to do with you. If you have a harsh, mean-spirited attitude, then you're facing condemnation. And so the judgmental, condemning person is not doing anything of what God expects. What God's actually looking for us from us is this idea of being forgiving and generous. Instead of hypocrisy of judging somebody by a standard we don't even live up to, we ought to be forgiving and generous towards them. The Christian word for that is grace, right? We named a whole church after it. And grace could be defined as getting something that we don't deserve. God graciously grants to us far more than we deserve. It's very similar to the idea of generosity. God is generous towards us. So before we move on, I just want to pause there and ask, are we a gracious people? We named the church Grace Church. Is it true? Like, would people look at us and naturally think we are generous, we are giving and forgiving towards others? Do we hold out hope that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace? I think so, but I think it's important to ask the question. And every once in a while consider, is that who we are? Is that where we're at? And I hope it is. The description that he gives here, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's a description of how they would measure wheat when they would go to the market. Because if you pile it in there real fast, it might not all settle down and fill in the cracks. You don't get a good measure, so you pack it down in there, you shake it around, you push it down, you make sure you get a complete full measure. And what God's saying, what Jesus is saying here, is that if we are gracious and we are generous, he's going to be that way towards us. He's going to make sure it's a full measure of grace overflowing in our lives. And so it's a beautiful illustration that he's giving us of his generosity, really, towards us. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, don't be judgmental and condemning towards others. Instead, extend the same grace that you've received from him towards others. Second mark of fake discipleship, it avoids self-examination. So listen to what he says, verses 39 and following. He says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So in other words, don't expect something of others that you're not living out yourself. God doesn't do double standards, right? So if you're condemning towards others, you shouldn't expect God to be gracious towards you. That's the idea here. And so don't be like the false hypocritical teachers, because the false hypocritical teacher is a blind guide, that's what he's saying here, and will lead others to fall into the same pit. Here's how this shows up in our lives. How many of you have ever come to church on a Sunday morning and listen to the teaching and come away thinking, man, that other person really needs to hear this? I mean, I've done that. So, but if you're doing that a lot, there's a problem, okay? The point of what Jesus is saying here is this should be for self-inspection, right? This is not a grid through which we can evaluate everybody else and see how they're messing up. This is for self-evaluation. And it's so easy to shine the light of God's word on someone else's sin, but we need to shine it on our own issues, our own sin. And so he's reminding us that we need his teaching to probe our hearts. And real discipleship focuses on removing the log from your own eye. And then you're able to help others. Real discipleship involves self-examination. Third thing, fake discipleship will never produce good fruit. And this really gets to the heart of the issue. That discipleship is not just about outward behaviors. Okay, it's not just about what's going on outside on the surface. The good fruit or the bad fruit is entirely produced by the kind of it's based on the kind of tree that's producing it, right? So if you have an apple tree, it's not going to produce oranges. Wait all day, it's never going to happen. You're not going to get figs from thorn bushes or grapes from a bramble bush, he says. And so there's no escaping that basic reality, right? So again, it's not so that we can like point at someone and say, you're a bad tree, right? This is for self-evaluation. And we ought to be examining ourselves and asking, what is the fruit of my life? Am I bearing good fruit? Now, what does that look like? So let me read two passages of Scripture that'll help us with what good fruit looks like in the life of a believer. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So those things ought to mark our lives. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but they ought to be indicators that say, okay, I'm on the right track. There's fruit coming from my life. And you know, some of those are you know, sound nicer, love. Okay, well, I love somebody, so that fits. But what about like patience and self-control and kindness? Kindness should mark our lives. Okay, here's another one. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, we have this picture of what our lives ought to look like, the kind of fruit that ought to be produced if we're going to say we're a good tree. A good tree that produces good fruit. Now, I think every one of us is going to look at our own lives and say, okay, I've made some progress. I think there's some evidence there, but I'm not all the way. And I would just say, amen, brother, join the club. Like, we've all got room to grow in these things, right? God is still producing this in us. But have we seen that positive transformation? Luke 6:45, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a good one to memorize, by the way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's something that we cannot avoid. In the long run, you just can't hide this, right? It's going to be obvious to you and ultimately to those around you. The condition of our heart will be made known. And fake discipleship just doesn't work because you can't hide it. It eventually becomes obvious. And so really what Jesus is saying is, instead of trying to put on a mask, instead of trying to pretend to be something that you aren't, deal with the root issue, which is the condition of your heart. Have we really evaluated who we are and where we're at? Bring those things to Jesus. Let him deal with those things in your heart. Okay, one last aspect of fake discipleship. And then we'll look at the positive end of this. And that is that fake discipleship leads to disaster. So look at what he says here towards the end of this passage. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man who's building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. For the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Fake discipleship leads to disaster. And the passage ends here with the ruin of that house was great. That's how Jesus concludes this little section. It's a warning, isn't it? He's telling us, like, bad things are going to happen if you go down this course. So don't do that. And so the point is that one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to see right past the mask. He's going to see right past whatever fake thing you're pretending. And even if you call him Lord, he's still going to see past it. So don't think that you can escape the consequences of this is the key, the consequences of ignoring Jesus' teaching. Instead, we need to build our house, our lives on the solid rock of what he is teaching. So let's look at that then. So that's the kind of the fake discipleship thing. Let's look at the real, genuine discipleship. So Luke chapter 6, verse 47 gives us a little three-step simple process to this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like the man who built his house on a solid foundation. So three steps. Come to Jesus, hear his words, and do them. That's what Jesus is laying out. This is the good example. This is the person who builds their life on the rock, and their house doesn't fall down, and they have a firm foundation, and they're ready to one day stand before Christ. And so what that implies, the first thing, so come to Jesus implies genuine faith, right? The first step that we have to do in this process is come to Jesus. Don't get it backwards. Don't start with the do his commands thing, right? The first step is come to Jesus. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, all kinds of great things happen. You're adopted as his child. You have the Holy Spirit who seals you as his forever. You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you and then empowers you to live out his word. And so it's really the first step you can't skip. Come to Jesus. And it's by that inner transformation of what he does in us that then we're able to live out his commands. And we're able to do the rest of this. And instead of being a bad tree that naturally produces bad fruit, because that's what bad trees do, you can actually be a good tree with this changed person inside. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that happens when we first come to Jesus by faith. Okay, so first step, come to Jesus. Second step, hear his words. You're doing that this morning. Good job. But I think implied in this is more than just hear his words like your ears are working, but like hear and understand and receive. And through the Old Testament, there's lots of times where God is telling the people they are not hearing. They're not hearing his words. Oh, they may have listened to the prophet. They may have heard what he said, but they're not hearing what God is saying. Jesus says that we need to hear his words. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So spiritual things are only understood, really understood and comprehended by those who have the Holy Spirit. And so first you got to come to Jesus so that then you can truly hear his words. There's a 1,000 years ago, Christian philosopher and theologian named Anselm. And the way Anselm defined theology is that it's faith seeking understanding. Okay, I love that definition. Faith seeking understanding. We begin by faith, right? If we try to understand all of this without faith, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. So we begin by putting our faith in Jesus, coming to him, and then we're in a position to grow in our understanding of what all of this means and how it works. So faith comes first, then hearing. So come to Jesus, hear his words. And then the third thing, which is really the point of what Jesus is driving home here, you hear his words and then you do them. And he uses that word do several times, you know. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? That third step is critical. That's really the point of the whole parable about building your house on the rock, right? It's the person who comes and hears his word and does them that has their house on the rock. The person who hears his word and doesn't do them, right? That's the only distinction there. That person who hears them but doesn't do them, that's the person who is building without a foundation. Now, it's important. I just want to pause there for a second. I think, you know, it's very easy for that to sound like legalism to our ears, right? That somehow you have to do these things in order to earn merit with God. And that's not the point, right? That's absolutely not the point. This is not how to make a tree grow. This is that the tree ought to be bearing fruit, right? So this is the outcome of discipleship. But it reveals whether there's real discipleship happening there or not. Genuine discipleship is going to be marked by doing the commands of Jesus, by living them out. And if it's not there, again, we ought to evaluate, like, why am I not seeing fruit from my life? Right? So what Jesus is challenging us to do is to take stock of our life. Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are you putting on a mask, you know? Is your life marked by a gracious, generous spirit toward others? Have you come to Jesus and heard his words and put those words into action? Do you love your enemies like we looked at last week? Do you love your enemies and pray for them? Do you put your hope in Christ instead of in wealth and personal accomplishments? Are you building your life on the solid rock of Christ? Today's Palm Sunday. Dan mentioned it earlier. And Palm Sunday always comes 1 week before Easter. And those two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Easter, celebrating that last week of Jesus' ministry. Palm Sunday is that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the crowds are cheering, and we're going to read about it in just a moment here. And then just a few days later, on Friday, they condemn him to death. Okay? What I'd like to do is read a portion of these events. I think they illustrate well the point that Jesus is making here, of how we deal with the words that he speaks. Are we going to hear them and respond to them and live out his message? Or is it just like a short burst of excitement and then it goes away? So listen to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. So this is Jesus and his disciples. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So he comes in, and they are proclaiming him to be prophet and a king. That title, Son of David, that's a reference to the Messiah, the expected one to come, who is in the line of David, who is the king. And yet not everyone in Jerusalem is convinced. The final week for Jesus was a tumultuous time with crowds that loved him and crowds that hated him. And in the end, it's the leaders of Jerusalem who have him killed. And this Friday evening, we're going to celebrate Good Friday. Come on out for that. We'll reflect on the rest of the story. But Good Friday marks the day when Jesus died on the cross, giving himself in our place, taking the penalty of our sins upon himself. But the events that led to his trial and execution are a good reminder for us that there's no middle ground with Jesus. Right? You either love Jesus or you hate him, but there's no neutral ground here. He didn't leave that option open to us. He's constantly pushing people to make a decision about him. So I want to jump over in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 43. I want you to hear some of the words that Jesus spoke to the leaders there in Jerusalem. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected,'" that's a reference to himself, "'the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Okay, the idea again that Jesus is driving home is that he's expecting his disciples to produce fruit, right? That should be an evidence of our lives. And so if you want to consider, are you a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? It should look like this. You should come to Jesus, you should hear his words, and then you should do them. And so that's really what Jesus is driving home for us through all of these. And so let's take a moment to pray together, and let's ask God to bear his good fruit in our lives. Lord, we just come before you and thank you, Lord, for how directly and simply and powerfully Jesus preached. We thank you for the message of this sermon that Jesus presented, Lord. And Father, I pray that none of us would fall into that camp of being false, fake disciples, Lord. Lord, help us not to put on masks. Help us not to pretend that we're something we aren't. Lord, we know that that won't ultimately gain us merit before you or fix anything, God. Our greatest need is for your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, help us to be honest before you with who we are and where we're at. And Lord, I pray that as we come to you by faith, Lord, and hear your words, that you would produce that good fruit in us, Lord. That we would be able to hear your words and do them, Lord. May our lives be marked by obedience. Lord, we're saved by grace through faith in order that we might produce good works. And so, Lord, I pray that you would really display those things in us. And may we be like a city set on a hill, Lord. May we as a church, may we as a people be a light to the community around us. Lord, may they see and recognize that there's something different. Lord, may our lives be evidence of Jesus Christ in us. And may that be compelling, Lord, I pray.